as I said, we was going to get back looking on this thing about warfare. We got cranked up a little bit last week. We're going to be going back to the book of Acts. We're going to be traveling through the book of Acts for a little while, looking at some things that we see happen there in the early church after Jesus Christ was caught up into heaven. So if you want to, you can take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Appreciate somebody mentioning me in prayer. I need it. Last little bit seems like it's been, I've been giving myself a fit. I ain't going to blame nobody but me. Devil, he's probably in behind it. He knows how to push my buttons like he does everybody else's. But having different things going on. Appreciate your prayers. In the book of Acts, last week, we looked a little bit about, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ being called up and into glory. And we'll read that again right quick. We'll read a lot of scripture today. We'll do a whole lot of teaching. I'm going to let scriptures speak for themselves, mostly. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, and I like this part, to do and teach. You know, a lot of times our doing is the best teacher we got. You want to know how to be a witness? Go do it. You want to know how to witness people? You know, just go and do it. And Jesus had already promised he'd fill our mouth if we'd just go, you know. You ever been out in visitation, you just wonder where stuff come from? Sitting there talking to somebody, you say, where'd that come from? I didn't even know I knew that. You know, but I mean, you know, just do. To do and teach, and to the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments. Again, we looked at that last week about everything that Jesus Christ did, he did simply through the Holy Spirit. It wasn't, you know, it shouldn't be, we should always remember that Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he was a man. He was a man. He walked as a man. He said of himself, he could do nothing. We always, you know, we understand, we know that he is part of the Godhead, that he was God in flesh. But everything he did it as a man. He took on the form of a man. And he made it plain that you know, it wasn't because of the fact that he was God that he did those miracles he did. Because did he ever take claim for any of the miracles which he did? No, because he didn't do it. Holy Spirit did it through him. He was just yielded. He just said yes. And that's an important thing to realize. If you're gonna walk, you know, and God is to realize that, hey, Jesus never did anything, and he never asked anything of us that we would not be able to accomplish through yielding to the Spirit of God. God has never asked me to do anything that was impossible for me to do. You know, a lot of people get all caught up in these statements where Jesus made, where he said things like, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you know, well, mark that down. How big is a mustard seed? It's a little bit. So it's not the size of faith, is this that you have it. And faith, where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from His Word. It comes from God. Now, how many of you have ever had God tell you, I want you to go pluck a mountain up by the roots and cast it into the sea? Now, if God told you to do that, guess what? If you were obedient, it'd be gone. Or if you're saying to that sycamine tree, or whatever. Or if you was to curse the fig tree like the Lord Jesus did. You know? You see, it is not about, boy, you haven't. And for the longest time, I struggled with this thing about faith because, you know, I felt like it's something that we did. You know, we study, we pray, we do this, you know. My faith would increase. And I, you know, I'd be able to do. And God just made a plan and said, look, it ain't about you. Amen. Faith comes from me. Amen. He said, now, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, when we read the Word of God and God lays your finger on something on there for you to do, guess what? You have all the power it takes to do it. Because God just gave you faith in the area to do something. Whether it's to be a witness, whether it's to teach, whether it's just to trust or whatever it is. Whether it's just a cup of cold water or whatever. And that's the way faith is. But I used to, I was looking at things, you know, and I hear preachers get up there and say, you know, they say to you, you know, having saving faith. And I got kind of confused sometimes when they was talking. They would simply say, is you believing, you know, and that's what faith is. No, it's not. Saving faith is Christ believing. Christ believed if he died on the cross, did what his Father told him to do, it would be everything it was needed to save us from our sins. Amen. And it was. Amen. Now, what happens is when we hear about the faith of Christ, what he did for us, and we believe it and desire him, then we get that. We receive that gift of God. It's already been given. Amen. And so what we need to realize, the same thing the Lord Jesus realizes, that of myself I can do nothing. And right here we see that given to us one more time. He says that it was Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he chose. He said, of myself, he said, I got nothing to say. He said, I speak that what the Father puts in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of problems with a lot of preachers today. They've got to educate. Me and Brother Rick was talking about that here a while back. You know, there's such an emphasis made in the church today by getting a Bible college degree. You find that anywhere in this Bible. That's what they were encouraged to do. Go to some Bible college somewhere and get a degree or a doctorate. Where did all the training take place? In the New Testament church. It took place in the church. That's what God had meant from the beginning. That was his desire, that we, you know, would grow in the grace and knowledge, and we would teach and train and edify and build up each other and go out together and work and grow. And God would get supplied of gifts the more we yielded. And so Jesus Christ has received instruction. He's given that instruction to the apostles. To the apostles, and then they're to do the same thing. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking to things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We mentioned that, how Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven while he's on this earth. He was offering it to the Jews. They rejected him as king. And so now he's speaking to them of the kingdom of God, which was in them. And he's giving them instructions on how to go out and to witness and to be a witness for the passion that he has now accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection, by him carrying his own blood and putting it on the mercy seat there in heaven and taking care of sin once and for all men. Forever. Take care of it. But you know, guess what? If you don't believe it, it's unprofitable to you. If you don't believe what Jesus Christ said, you know, it's hard to, I mean, ever struggle with that. How many of us ever have the fact that you fail and you commit a sin and struggle with the fact that that's taken care of? You struggle with it. You struggle with believing that it's paid for. You struggle with laying it down and forgetting it. Forgetting those things which were behind. Guess what? Everything that I have done yesterday is behind. And everything I do, moment by moment, guess what? It's behind. Huh? It's behind. And forgetting those things which were behind, we press for more. We press towards Christ. And, you know, just knowing that He will lead us, He will guide us, He will take care of those things where we have failed in the past. Don't linger on them. That's where the devil wants you. That's where your flesh in its pride wants you to think on those things, on your accomplishments and on your failures. Hey, forget about that. Hey, the only accomplishments you have is what Christ has done through you. And just realize that and realize that there's that He's got more for us to do in front of us. When you therefore were come together, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, as you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look a little bit about that, what it says here. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, notice this, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. Ain't that amazing? You got some old guy out there. He's dressed up in a hide. I bet he's kind of wild looking. I don't know. I just kind of got to know that he's kind of wild looking. You know? He don't look like your average evangelist today. All dressed up pretty, clean shaven, looking good. He's out there living out there in the wilderness. You know, I don't know how often, only baths he's getting, I guess, is in the streams and stuff. We used to do that when we was a kid. I don't know if y'all ever used to bathe in the branches and stuff around that. We did. If you didn't, what you had to do, you had to go in there and drop the bucket in the well and run it up, you know. And why waste that water? You might have a long dry. Leave as much water in there for eating and drinking. So, you know, we all kids, and man, we put on our old cut-off blue jeans and run down to the branch with a bar soap and wash many times down in the branch. But I imagine he's kind of wild looking. And he ain't got no money. I mean, he's eating grasshoppers. Can you imagine, man? Him preaching, maybe got a little grasshopper wing sticking out. No, I knew he knew how to prepare them things. But he's eating grasshoppers and, you know, and honey, and I don't know what all he's getting to eat, but it made notice of this, and God put it in the Bible, and I guess he wants us to kind of think about that, about kind of the way he's living, his lifestyle. He's out there walking around in the wilderness talking to God, and oh, about that time, grasshopper popped out of here. new smoker. I wonder if he has some bee stings on him here and there. I don't know. I guess we think God supernaturally just scooped it out and laid it out there for him. I don't know how it was. We kind of need to see this, get a kind of a view of what we're looking at as far as a preacher, you know. He's not got a home where he can daily look into that basin of water and see himself and trim up that beard and, you know, put his hair looking all this right. I imagine his hair, he might have been cutting his hair with a rock if he cut it at all. I don't know what he looked like. I think he was kind of wild, though. And all of Jerusalem said, let's go out here and see this wild man living out here in the wilderness. He's preaching. And he said, all Jerusalem and Judea and the regions round about, and I dare to hear that guy. Now, what do you suppose moved them? The Bible said he was filled the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. He had the power of God on him that couldn't be resisted. There was God sent him out there to work. Amen. And notice, and listen to his message. Boy, it's a very comforting message. Kind of message everybody loves in the churches today. It says, preaching and we're saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven at hand. For this is he who was spoken about one crying. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair, leather girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts and wild honey. And all these went out to see him and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, hey, you bunch of snakes, what you doing out here? Oh, generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. He said, now the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You know what he's telling them? He said, you boys, y'all going to get burnt up. He already told them they're a bunch of snakes. They weren't a good tree, were they? He's telling them, your fruit ain't no good. You just got poison in your mouth. Viper. Think about that. He didn't use that word viper there's a reason. There was poison in their mouth. These were teachers, religious teachers, teachers of the law, teachers of Moses, teachers, you know what I mean, of the Levitical law, who had destroyed the law through their traditions. And boy, you think he's talking nice to them, you wait till Jesus comes on the scene. Sweet Jesus. He tells it things like they are. And that's what the Spirit of God will do. The Spirit of God will help you to speak honestly and tell the truth. Amen. I don't think he was being mean to them. He was just telling them straight up, buddy, your boys better wake up. He didn't say they were without hope. But he did tell them that they were a bunch of hypocrites playing church, playing religion, playing at this thing of following God. He let them know about it. He said, you need to repent. And he said, and that will mean a change. A change of what they were doing. He made it plain. He said, bring forth, therefore, fruits, meat of repentance. For he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, I think that word, that word there, thoroughly, is to look at two things. First off, is that the floor is going to be completely purged. But notice it said thoroughly, because he mentioned the fire. He's going to cleanse that fire. He's going to cleanse that by what? Through the fire. It's just going to be burned up. We notice where Jesus had told him, he said, every branch that beareth not fruit will be what? It'll be cut off and burned up in the fire. And he warned him right here. He said, except you are, something happens for you and changes you and you become fruitful, bound, you're going to get burned up. He told him the same thing Jesus did. He said, bring forth what? Fruits. You know, when Jesus found that old fig tree, he cursed that fig tree. It wasn't even time for fruits. You know? But he had a lesson to teach. God expects fruit. He's looking for fruit. And he's saying, your fruit ain't no good. And he said, it'll burn up with fire. And then notice this, what happens though. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he'll burn up the chaff with what kind of fire? Unquenchable fire. That's judgment. That's a lake of fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. Notice this, to be baptized. Now, who sent Jesus down there to get baptized? God, his Father. His Father had spoken to him. And notice, John said, hey, I can't be doing this. I'm not worthy. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, me and you, to fulfill all righteousness. Why was that necessary? God has never told you to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. Jesus Christ never asked anything for us that he was not willing to do himself. He had called him into a national baptism. Now he's submitting to that baptism. He's being counted with the nation of Israel. He's submitting to God for them. He always did those things that pleased the Father. God had called them to repent and be baptized that he might heal their land. And now Jesus come forward, he said, baptize me. And notice what happened. The same thing that Peter promised on the day of Pentecost. We're going to get there too, but notice this. Look at this. As soon as he was baptized, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the waters, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment he submitted unto God. He said, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. If he hadn't been baptized, guess who wouldn't have come on him? That's right. This was necessary. He had to be baptized to receive the Spirit of God. Now, is that true for us?
No.
Water baptism. We receive the Spirit. Oh, we'll look at that later, because the devil has used this to tie the hands of a bunch of people and confuse them. This, this is the transitional book. But we're not looking at so much the transition as I want us to look at the fact that this was important. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ and this baptism of the Spirit. Now look exactly what happens immediately after he's baptized of the Spirit. And he said, and lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now look in chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tested of the devil. Immediately after receiving the Spirit, guess who comes on the scene? The devil shows up. Now notice this. The Spirit led him up to be tempted, to be tested in the wilderness. Hold that thought. And we know how that testing went. Now let's go back over now to the book of Acts. After now Jesus Christ had went up and promised them that they were going to receive, he was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. And it said he's taken up in a cloud, beginning in verse 9, and he's spoken these things. While they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which said unto him, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus was taken up from you, and the heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room, and there abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew. There was the 11 that was left. Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. And that in those days, now while they are praying, they are waiting for the Spirit of God, and they're praying and asking God to, you know, send that Spirit of refreshing while they're in prayer. God speaks to Peter. And you'll find out then that Peter says, okay, God is, he meant there to be 12, there's only 11. And Judas, by his betrayal, you know, he's reaped his sin. And now we need to appoint another. And we know they cast lots. They prayed to God, and they cast lots, and it fell upon Matthew. And he is then given the office of the 12th apostle now in this group. And immediately after that, now notice this, and look in 26, they gave forth their lots. A lot fell upon Matthias and was numbered with 11 apostles. And then when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared in them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. Now, you would have thought if everybody was hearing them speak in their language, they would have been understanding. But that ain't what it said. They said they were confounded. They said they were confused. How is this possible? How is this happening? These men, they're Galileans. They could take one look at them. You know what? They knew them boys ain't been to school. Them bunch of rednecks was out there, and they knew they wasn't nothing but a bunch of old fishermen and clodhoppers and you name it, and unschooled, untrained. They knew it. It was evident. Some of scholars and the common man. They knew these were just common men. They said, how is it that they are able to speak our language? They knew they hadn't been schooled. They just took one look at them. I wonder, when in our witness, should there not be something about us that says that there's something different? They were confounded. They were amazed. There should be something in our speech that has the wisdom of God about it. That they can't deny that what is truth. Truth is known. It makes itself known. We ain't got to reveal it. Truth makes itself known. All we got to do is be willing to be yielded that they might hear the truth, and here they were confounded. How hear we every man our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Edomites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and in Egypt and in parts of Libya beyond Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. What happens immediately after they receive the Spirit of God? The words of God come out of their mouth. They begin to speak the wonderful. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit empowers us to be witnesses so that we can speak the wonderful words of God. Notice this. Old James said, faith without works is dead being alone. But here he said, the wonderful works of God. It wasn't just In tongue only, there's power come down. There's something happening here. There was no resisting it, that this was of God. They had no doubts. God wants that kind of witness to be in all of His children, I believe. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now, I want you to look at verse 13. This is interesting. Verse 13. You look at 13. A preacher did a study on that a while back. You remember that when he talked about that number 13? Huh? All these number 13s were bad stuff, right? Happened on number 13. Verse 13, what do you say? They mocked them. They were of their father, the devil. They began to mock. Scoffed. They made light God's work. They were blasphemous is what they were. They were blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. They mocked and they scoffed at what the Holy Spirit was doing at that moment. That's the way the devil does. Hey, when you speak the word of truth, you might as well go ahead and figure that soon as you begin to do what it is that God would have you to do and get involved in those works of God, that there is going to come scoffers and mockers and children of the enemy is going to attack. Immediately after this baptism fell upon them, they were beginning to be attacked by Satan. Now, I want to see here. Now, let's look at several. We'll look at Peter's witness after the Holy Spirit of God come on. Begin reading in verses 14. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known in you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now back up. Notice this. He said, they are full of what kind of wine?
New wine.
Well, I thought new wine was always unfermented wine. Evidently it isn't, is it? They were drunken. They said they were drunk with new wine. It must have been the time of wine making. They figured they were out there getting, they'd been out there, they wanted to accuse them of being drunk with new wine. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. When's the last time you had a vision? You've had a vision? I'm not talking about, you know, you looking up to heaven and seeing the skies and angels and stuff. I mean vision. Vision for your life. Vision for church. Vision for your family. When's the last time? Ask yourself, what's your vision between now and the day you're taken out of here? What is it you're going to try to accomplish for God? Have you had, has the Word of God given you vision? Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, and on my handmaids, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And we know that's talking about the returning of Jesus Christ to rule and set up that kingdom of heaven when he comes back, the second advent. When he comes back, you can find it over in the book of Malachi, you find it over in the book of Zechariah. And says, but you remember them angels just told him, he said, why are you standing here gazing steadfast for this same Jesus shall come again in like manner? Where did he leave from? The Mount of Olives. Where did he come back to? The Mount of Olives. And when his foot touches the ground, the Bible says it's going to cleave apart. It's like the earth says, holy! And it gets away. You know what I'm saying? Man, he's too holy to be for us to allow him to walk upon us and put in an earthquake. And the Bible says that this parts in a great valley. And it says, and the waters gush out and end up, so much water come out, it goes down into the Dead Sea and it's made good. And the Bible says that the waters flow in two directions. That's some kind of river there, ain't it? That's some kind of a fountain, amen? I mean, you got water flowing two directions when that day comes. But that's what he's preaching. That's what he's testifying of. Hey, and I tell you what, in these last days, that's something we better be testifying of too. Jesus Christ is coming back. He's returning. He's going to come in power and great glory. And but he ain't coming lowly riding upon an ass. He's coming to judge and to make war. He said, what are you saying? Go out here and try to scare everybody? No, we just need to tell. We just need to warn. If it was necessary then, it's necessary for us. Now, he's going to give them the gospel, but he's also letting them know that Jesus Christ is coming in power. And he gives them that testimony from out of the Old Testament. What does he do? He gives them scripture. He gives them the Word of God in truth. And the Word of God shall not return void. And he goes on, he said, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. And he goes on down here and tells of how he was buried, how he died, he suffered, but God wouldn't leave his soul in hell, but rose him up on the third day. You find that over in verse 27. He not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. Then thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you. And then he talks about the patriarch David and how he testified of Christ and that Jesus Christ was set upon his throne. And then look down here. Look down here. And this is in verses 37. Therefore, look beginning 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. God has made that same Jesus whom we have crucified, whom we have crucified. You say, I didn't crucify. Yes, you did. Our sins put him on the cross. And his love for us held him there. And his love for his Father, and his love for his Father sent him, whom you have crucified. And notice this. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And what's man's response to Peter's witness? What's man's response? They heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Philippian jailer, what must I do? What shall we do? What do we need to do? But I mean, there's some. I remember the day I got saved. I said, "Oh God, what am I going to do? I can't do right. I tried before. Show me." But he did. He showed me what he did for me. And Peter says, and Peter said unto them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. For the remission of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now again, we do not repent of our sins for righteousness' sake. We repent of our unbelief. But notice, it was required. He told them plainly to be baptized in water, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, this was a national baptism. There's a transition period going on here. We can't take our doctrine from there, but we can understand that, buddy, when the Holy Spirit of God, these things are going to come in our life. There's going to be changes. You're going to receive the Spirit of God. I know immediately after I got saved, you know what, I want to be baptized. Because I've read in the Scriptures, believe and be baptized. I remember talking to an old Church of Christ fellow one day out on visitation. And he said, "What were you baptized unto?" I said, "Ignorance." He said, "What?" I said, "I didn't understand about baptism. All I know is I read the Bible. It said, believe and be baptized." And I said, "I want to be baptized." I said, "But over the years," I said, "after a while, I began to learn that there was a transition there. That the Word of God brings repentance in our heart that we're moved from unbelief to belief. And because of what we see in the Scriptures, we desire Him and we receive the Spirit of God. At that time, as soon as we want it. As soon as we have that desire. As soon as our heart cries out to God, you get Him immediately. I think it's good to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, but it's not dependent on getting the Spirit of God. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter made it plain, you got to be baptized with water. Because they had to submit to that national baptism, the same one that Jesus did before he got baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to see that change. It's going to transition. And you'll see it as we study in this warfare. And the devil has tried to use that to confound many a person. And use baptism to call. And God, you got to understand something. When you study the Bible, I remember I was asked to teach a class over in the Methodist Church after I got saved. And I taught on Isaiah 58. And I showed where the Scripture, God had laid a bunch of traps in the Scripture. I said, "What do you mean He laid traps in there?" He said, "For a bunch of false professors, He put traps." He said He made their table a snare and a stumbling block. Look at Jehovah's Witnesses. They fell into one snare after another. Where'd they get them? Out of the Bible. Look at those Church of Christ. They fell in that snare thing of what. And that's the reason why I try to emphasize, ever since God opened my eyes to it, the need to understand Paul's gospel, those mysteries, and understand how the church operates today, how faith operates today, how justification and all those things that are so important, that if you can't take and divide this scripture correctly, you're going to be falling out into some kind of heresy or another. Some of them are damnable. God laid that word full of traps. If you don't believe it, go over there and look and read Isaiah over in 27 and 28 and through there, where he said he laid them traps and snares out. God said it, I didn't say it. So he told them, it's a promise unto you, and buddy, and said, and notice this. Then they were gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, so what's man's response to the truth? The same as it will be today if we can get it out. Salvation. God's word shall not return void. It'll accomplish what God pleases. God knows them that are his. He'll save every person that'll believe. Now, I don't know who's going to believe and who's not, so I'm supposed to tell everybody. Everybody. And leave the saving up to God. Then you find out immediately after that, hey, let's look at the Spirit of God's response. I know I'm running out of time. We'll look at this next week. The Spirit of God's response. Oh, I need to back up and look at this other. Chapter 4. Now, who came in Matthew chapter 4, who came to Jesus out there in the wilderness? Look here in chapter 4. After those souls got saved and all this has happened, the Spirit of God is moving. People are hearing, being saved left and right. And it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day. You know why it made them so mad? Well, them Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And they teach against the resurrection. So they were teaching against what they taught. And the fact that they said they were witnesses of these things, it said they were grieved. They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Again, immediately after the Spirit of God begins to work, now here's the response of the devil. He takes them and he arrests them. Then notice this. God saves souls anyway. And it says, when they set them in the midst, they asked in verse 7, by what power, what name have you done this? They question them. Peter stands up, tells them. This is in verse 11, says, this stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, neither is there salvation in heaven given among men. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, a man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of their council, they conferred among themselves, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them as manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further, notice what happens here, among the people, let us straightway threaten them. Let's threaten them. I had a little girl, she's riding my bus, she carried gospel tracts. Was passed them out of school, which she legally could do. And you know what they did? They threatened her. Scared her. Frightened her. Satan will try to use fear against us through threats. Yeah. What are we going to do? How are we going to yield to that? Hey, the devil went out and made a threat the other day. He killed those people in that church out there. He threatened every church across this country. On doing what's right.
send people in there. I'm going to get you one day. What we're going to do? We're going to quit. What we want. I'm going to have to quit. We've run out of time. We'll pick back up there next week, though, looking at this, how Satan responds to our obedience to the gospel. Believe me, when we go on the march for God and we take this battle to the front, he's going to retaliate. He's going to fight back. So that's one thing we need to get prepared for. Brother Jim, will you pray for us?